turn now for a little while to the chapter read from the book of the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, and considering just now verse 8 of the chapter. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 8. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amanon, from the top of Shenir, from Ann Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. The Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 8. Well, we all know that the Song of Solomon is a book of poetry. It's an allegory. The language is taken from the Song of the language is taken from the Oriental customs and practices and usages. And Solomon and his bride are brought before us in it, but the book is called at the very beginning the Song of Songs. So Solomon composed it under inspiration, but we must remember that it's called the Song of Songs, and Solomon wrote many songs, but it's called that because the Holy Spirit is the author of the song. And it's called the Song of Songs because of the subject matter in it. While it speaks about, depicts Solomon and his bride, but the subject matter is Christ and the church. And Christ and the church is set forth. It's set forth not only in this book, where Christ speaks about this, about the church, and the church gives various descriptions of the Savior. But it's really the theme of the whole Bible, the whole revelation of God, Christ, and the church. And it unfolds the great mystery of redemption and the mysterious union that the church has with him. The scriptures mark him out in his nature, in his offices, in his work, in his mediatorial offices as prophet, priest, and king. The scriptures testify of him. However, trying to focus just now for our purposes for today on this particular text, we are in the first place. We have the Savior, the bridegroom, addressing his spouse. He calls her my spouse. And I want to look at that first. Then secondly, I want to look at this invitation for her company. Come with me from Lebanon. My spouse with me from Lebanon. From Amanon, from the top of Shenir and Hermon, from the lion's dens. These mountains were in the same vicinity. Lebanon was exceedingly high, although at various levels. But we have a description of, in this particular context, that there were dangerous places. It's the mountains, it is the lion's dens, and the mountains of the leopards. Wild beasts were roving. He says to the spouse, come with me. But there is a third thing that I want to take up with you, which is not specifically in the text where to. He says, come with me. But where to? And perhaps, dear, and I'll refer to it later on, that there's a tremendous contrast between the lion's dens and the mountains of the leopards to what you have in verse 6, until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. And that's a line of thought I want to try to follow out. The Lord helping us, and we hope and pray that the Holy Spirit may bless something that's in accordance with thy mind, in accordance with his mind, that you yourself might hear the voice of Christ in your experience, that simple invitation, come with me. First of all, then, Christ speaking, calling his bride, the spouse, speaking to her. It's the church, of course. Christ and the church, as I said, is the great theme of the book and the great theme of Scripture. And of course, when we think of the words, my spouse, you are immediately thinking of the bridegroom and the bride. You think of marriage, the marriage union. You think of covenant. And therefore it is imperative, of course, where the union is, that the bride must follow her husband. And of course, there are various scriptures that bring out this union, this marriage union. And of course, there are many figures in Scripture that speak about this relationship between Christ and the church. And John the Baptist himself uses this figure in John chapter 3, about the marriage union, at verse 29, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled, a custom amongst the Jews in marriage, of course, that it was the friend of the bridegroom that brought the bride to the bridegroom in the marriage. But after the friend performed that duty, he must stand aside. This is what John is saying. It's the bridegroom and the bride that has a prominent place. And of course, in spiritual things, this is what's true. You see, the friends, it's a great work of the ministry, or one aspect of the ministry of Christ, who are the friends of the bridegroom, is to bring sinners to Christ, to bring the sinner to Christ, to draw sinners to him. But they must stand aside. He must take the prominent place with his church, for it's him that is married to the church. And as John says in the following verse, he must increase and I must decrease. Another scripture that speaks about this union is, of course, Hosea chapter 2. In the word betrothal, at verse 19, where God is calling Israel to return because of the marriage. You see, she had gone, you see, Israel in her backsliding and in her rebellion and idolatry had gone to the lion's den and the mountains of the leopards. But he is calling her back. And he says, for example, about the marriage there, verse 19, I will betroth thee unto me forever. I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. And I will betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. And thou shalt know the Lord. And that's the consequence of the union, the spiritual union, the mystical union between Christ and the church. This is further brought out, in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 5, from ordinary marriage in Christ. Paul is speaking there about a great mystery. But he makes it very clear that, he says, even the union between husband and wife, a man leaving his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. But the point from here just now is, and speaking about it, I'll read from verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is the subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even, this is the basis of it, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. And is it any wonder then, in the light of all these truths, and so I'm coming to the invitation a little bit later, come with me, because of this very thing, this very relationship, my spouse, my wife, my bride, my people, one to whom I am united, the very reason for which he took human nature, the very reason that he was a partaker of flesh and blood, he took it to obtain a bride. He says there, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. And for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, which is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So he came. This is why he came into the world. This is why he became man, and in uniting himself to his divine person, to his divine nature, in that wonderful union, so that he might, being who he is, as the bridegroom, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, so that he might indeed secure his spouse, secure his bride, and in so doing, he who united himself to them in taking their nature, so what is bound up with the whole invitation and what appears to be the meaning of the text is that to come with me, as we'll speak about it shortly, is of course that they are united to him, as Paul says, that a man leaves his father and mother and is joined into his wife. there are just a couple of three points here in relationship to this term, my spouse. Christ speaking in this way, addressing his spouse. We should first of all suggest the sovereignty of his choice. You see, a husband, in ordinary marriage, chooses a wife. And in the, which leads to marriage, the choice of his love, the love of his choice. And it's a sovereign choice. And of course, in it, of course, that distinct is back to eternity and its counsels. Between the persons of the Trinity, the church was given to Christ by the Father. He made choice of her. And it was given to him. And he hath made choice of her. And of course, that is revealed in God's dealings with his people in every age and generation, that all true believers are the choice of Christ. He chooses. We're not to quarrel with him. We read of Moses choosing an Ethiopian woman, and Aaron, and there were those who found fault with him. And there's no doubt many find fault with the choice of Christ, with Christ's bride. But it is a choice because of what she is in herself. But it is a choice of his love, the love of his choice. The second thing about the bride of Christ, she is sought out. This is why he came into the world. And indeed, as he said to the disciples, in John 15, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Like all others, the bride of Christ by nature is lost in the mountains of vanity. By nature, the children of wrath, even as others, but they're sought out. They're sought out. And this is the purpose that he came into the world, the work of redemption, to seek out his church. He was a shepherd among his sheep, the sheep of Israel that were lost. And this whole work is bound up with this. And we might take it a little bit further. The friends of the bridegroom, of course, is the great work of the gospel, even in difficult days, when there's very little interest in spiritual things. It is a great work of the gospel, it's a great work of the ministry in seeking out the bride of Christ. They're the friends of the bridegroom. And the whole purpose of it is to present sinners to Christ, is to bring them to Christ, to recommend the bridegroom, to point out the bridegroom, that sinners might choose him, that sinners might close in with him. And although there are many spots and wrinkles in the bridegroom, in the bride, and many deformities, not least her blackness, not least her darkness. Indeed, in herself, she is totally unfit to be in union with such a one as Christ. But this is how it is. He has made choice of her. And although she's nothing in herself, and although in herself she is full of many deformities, but the fact of the matter is, he makes her acceptable. He clothes her with the garments of salvation, which are the wedding garments. He removes the deformity. He covers the deformity. He covers the blackness. He covers her sins. And while the bride, in examining herself and looks at herself, she sees the very opposite. in this world. But nevertheless, you see the context. You see where Christ speaks of her condition by virtue of the union, by virtue of the relationship, by virtue of the marriage, by virtue of the covenant. Verse 7, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. That directs us to the perfection of salvation. And what he has done, bound up with making her the bride acceptable in his sight. It's the outcome of redemption and the whole working of his righteousness in bringing in an everlasting righteousness, which he did through the cross. He covers her with her own righteousness, with his own righteousness. And that's what makes her acceptable in the sight of God. And while she sees herself very unfit to hold fellowship and communion, nevertheless, God looks on her in Christ. And she's made acceptable in the Beloved to the praise of the glory of his grace, redeemed with his precious blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's why there is no spot in her. It shows the efficacy of the atonement and the completeness of Christ's work, the greatness of his love to her. Thou art all fair, made fair by the grace of God. And indeed, now standing, as all believers are, in the true grace of God, one standing in a place of condemnation, but now standing in the true grace of God, freed from condemnation, completely, no spot, all fair. She's in the image of Christ. Well, I can move on to the second thing in connection with the text, the invitation, come with me. Her company, her fellowship. And what bridegroom would not desire the company of his wife? In the union, that's true, and what will be true in nature, in ordinary marriage, or should be so. How much more in the higher marriage, how much more in that higher relationship between Christ and his church. And to have company, to have their company, to have her fellowship. And for she to have fellowship with him. And of course, there are several things to be brought out in the light of the context and considering where she seems to be at the present time. You see, he says to her, come with me from Lebanon, look from the top of Amana. The word to look is, of course, to give consideration to. And in the light of the relationship, she has to give consideration to much. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shenir and Hermon, from the lion's dens. And as I said, these mountains were in the vicinity, and these mountains, they were just outside, they were on the north side of Israel, just outside the border of the promised land, very close to it, but outside the border. And from the picture that we have, it's the picture of danger with regards to them all. From the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards, that tells us something about there's danger here. So immediately what comes to view arising from the marriage and her position at this particular time is, of course, the thought of distance and separation. Distance. The Savior doesn't want his people to be at a distance from him, to be separated from him. That's not the whole purpose of redemption. Why he shed his blood. Why he loved the church and gave himself for it. He desires closely. Not only does he desire the union, which of course is effected in the marriage and the covenant, but he desires closeness. And the closer the bride comes to Christ, the closer that the believer comes to Christ, the better. The nearer you are to Christ, the better it is for you, the safer it is for you, for your spiritual well-being, for your eternal safety. Of course, I know that the difference between the Jews and the Gentile churches, the Jews were always considered, because of the covenant, as near unto God, and in one sense, they were. But of course, the external privileges did not give them true nearness. The Jewish church in the New Testament was rejected. And the Gentile churches, called by the grace of God, called into this fellowship, called into this union, called into the same closeness, called into this communion, they were brought near. And Paul, again, if you can refer to the New Testament, Paul himself, in his letter to the Ephesians there, speaking principally to the Gentiles, speaks in these terms, verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called in circumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But he says, now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." That's what brings them near. That's the attraction. That's the heart of the drawing. And should draw us away from the lion's den and from the mountains of the leopards. In other words, from danger. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. But we have to take this in too. We've been speaking generally about the body, the bride of Christ. But we've got to remember this as well, that the individual believer and secret disciples are part of that body. Part of that body. If they know something of the Savior, or as we were hearing last night, the mind toward the law of the mind be towards God and be towards Christ. You are part of the body of Christ. But the problem is that the secret disciple too often, you see, and because for one reason or another, perhaps through the subtlety of Satan and perhaps through unbelief, wants, as it were, keep to the border, as these mountains were so close to the border of the land of promise, to the land of the covenants. And sometimes it's true with secret believers that they keep They keep at the distance, so to speak. They don't want to come out and show their covenant relationship with Christ, their union with him. They have their fears for one reason or another. They have their doubts, they have their fears. Perhaps they're looking inward. Perhaps they're afraid of the world. Perhaps they're afraid of what people will think, the family may think. But Christ, if you're in a relationship, friend, if you know it, that you're in a relationship, then he says to you, you're standing at the border, perhaps too near to the world. Perhaps you're, as it were, to the border of the land of promise, and perhaps you're just slightly on the other side of it. Christ is not going to have it. If you're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, you are to come with him. He invites you to come with him. And not remain at a distance. Come with me. Come right into the covenant. Incline your ear. Come unto me. Christ, the Lord Jesus, the bridegroom, came so low to bring you out of these dangerous situations. I couldn't but think, looking at this subject, trying to look at it at best, is thinking of when the Savior entered into his public work and searching out his bride and working out redemption. When it says in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, the Spirit, when he was tempted of Satan, he was driven into the wilderness. And we read there, he was with the wild beasts. I stand to be corrected in this, but I was wondering in my own self if it was in this vicinity of the descriptions here, Lebanon and these mountains where wild beasts roamed, the lion's den, the mountains of the leopards, where it was in this vicinity that Christ was driven to be tempted of the devil. You see, this is an encouragement for you to take a straight line into the land of promise, into the covenant relationship, to make certain of it. If you're standing on the other side, or you're standing too way far away from Christ, you will lose not only you won't be lost, but the fact of the matter is you will lose much comfort and consolation, and you're placing yourself in great danger. And the whole purpose of Christ was driven into the wilderness in your nature to secure a bride to fulfill all righteousness, is that you might come right in into this relationship, into this closeness, not to remain at a distance. Come out. Come with me. He was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. In all points of his human nature, in his humiliation, he was tempted and tried in the fulfilling of all righteousness. These are the very reasons that you should not remain at a distance, but take a straight line to Christ. I heard in another place, none of us, whether converted or unconverted, we don't need a mediator to go to Christ. Take a straight line to him. And he calls you into himself. He himself is the mediator. He will not. Where there's true union, true love, the bridegroom will not have his bride, his spouse, to remain at a distance, to remain far from him, to be separated, so to speak, and separated from the communion of love. But he desires close, that you would come in. He desires closeness. Get away from this environment. He calls you to it. The next point on this is, of course, come with me from danger. You're called to nearness. The blood of Christ brings you near. The blood of Christ has purchased the marriage. He has purchased all the covenant blessings. Thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. Thy redeemer, redemption lays the whole basis for you coming near, coming in, coming away from danger, from Lebanon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. What does it imply? Get as far away as possible from the dangers and the snares of the world. Yes, the world has their mountains. And the world has the pleasures of sin. And the places, the dens of iniquity. And of course, the ungodly world will discover the snare. The time will come when they will discover that they're under the power of Satan. That these places are only destructive. Ruination to the soul. Taking many one to a lost eternity. Now for the bride of Christ to be sailing close to the world, it is very dangerous. So you see the point of the invitation, come with me. Come with me. Away from it. Turn your back at it. Forsake it. If it's the love of the world that's keeping you from coming out, he addresses you. Come with me. But it's not only from perhaps the picture of ungodly and wicked men and the pleasures of sin, which may be aptly called the lion's den, the leopards of the mountains. But we are to come with Christ from the ungodly religious world also, which bringeth a snare, which is equally destructive to the souls of men. That is a fact of the matter. That includes what's so common today and popular today in the professing church, the social gospel. And the social gospel is very destructive to the souls of people. The social gospel is leading so many into a false profession. And it's a broad way to hell. It's a lion's den. It's a mountain of the leopards. Beasts of prey, equally dangerous. As the haunts of the heath and the idle temples of the heath. The dens of iniquity that so many sinners attend to their own destruction. But the religious world is also destructive. And we are not to sail too close to it. You cannot have fellowship, true fellowship in Christ. In that environment, you are to come with him. You see, the bride must follow the husband. And he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. What is this to sum this up? And it's so applicable. What is, again, referring to the New Testament, what, indeed, this Paul's letter to the Corinthians touches an awful lot on this, and in relationship to the whole the sacrament and communion and so on, and in 1 Corinthians 10, and it's just the same thing, come with me. But what I was going to refer to was 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Ye be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. For God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Come out from among them. It involves separation. Come with me. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfect in holiness and the fear of God. And it's not just looking at it from a distance. And indeed, some believers, secret believers, secret disciples, look at this from a distance, even from the top of a manor. But that's not what the Savior would have his bride. That's not the position he would have her in at that distance. But it is to come away. It is total separation, completely. It's not what pleases men or what involves the popular opinion of society. It's what pleases Christ, it's what pleases the husband. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He has purchased it with his blood. And therefore, because of this, you are to go with him. And it means total separation. Total separation. It's the same expression in Psalm 45, and we'll sing it at the end. Psalm 45, where it says, O daughter, hearken and regard, and do thine ear incline. Likewise, forget thy father's house, and people that are thine. Then if the king desired, shall be thy beauty vehemently. For he is thy Lord, do thou him worship. Reverently. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. From Lebanon, from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinir and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains, from the leopards, distance, danger, from all sorts, spiritual foes, sin and Satan. And that enters into the realm of the religious world, as well as the ungodly world. It's what pleases Christ. It's what's involved in the life of faith. Or be you here, may Christ speak to your soul, the husband of your soul, speak to you. May you hear that voice saying to you, in your own particular case, the man Christ Jesus. Wilt thou go with this man, as was said to Rebecca, and the marriage with Isaac, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Will you go with him? And if the law of your mind is to go, he says, come with me. It's an invitation from God himself. It's an invitation from Christ, who purchased the church, to go with him, come out from among them, and be separate. Do it openly and do it publicly. if you have an interest in this. The third thing and the final thing we were going to try and see something about is he invites the church, the spouse, come with me. But where to? Where to? Where to? Of course, the invitation of the gospel of two sinners is come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But if we are to follow this specific invitation, come with me, to go with Christ, be married with him in the union, and to go with him in the communion of love, to follow him in the life of faith, in the life of discipleship, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And no doubt in the figures before us there is this thought of rest and repose, Solomon taking his bride, but Christ invites his church to a greater rest, a far higher rest, a heavenly rest. But perhaps the first point we could make here is, where too, is this, that Christ often leads his people by a way that they know not. Not all is when they go, when they're married to Christ, they don't know everything. There are many trials, difficulties, temptations in the way. I was thinking of Peter, for example, on the Mount of Transfiguration. On the Mount of Transfiguration, when he saw the glory of Christ with the other two, and Moses and Elijah, there with the Savior, speaking of the decease that he was to accomplish outside the gates of Jerusalem. And Peter wanted to stay there to build tabernacles, one for Christ, one for Moses, one for Elias, not knowing what he said. He was so often so outspoken, Peter. But what would have happened to Peter if he had got his wish? And it's a good thing that man is not left to his own devices and to follow his own way, but to come with Christ. That mountain, if Peter had got his way, that mountain would have become spiritually a mountain, the lion's den and the leopards, the mountain of the leopards, if Peter and the rest were allowed to stay there. No, he must go. This is not, however wonderful the sight was, and he said, it's good for us to be here. But no, they must leave that place. Peter and the other disciples must go with Christ. They must leave the scene. Come with me. He says, you, this is not yet the excellent glory. You must come down with me to the valley of humiliation, back into the world. You must. It is to follow me. You are to follow me. The voice from the heavenly glory states, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And it's down to the valley of humiliation. And it's to follow him. Peter and the rest were to follow him ultimately to the upper room. It's the way of the cross. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be despised and rejected of men. Yes, they cannot even stay in the upper room. Come with me. It's down to the Kidron Valley. It's down to the Valley of Gethsemane, to the very garden where he will enter into his passion, into his sufferings. Come with me all the way to the cross. That's the way to the excellent glory. This is what Peter and the disciples had to learn. The cross, which is the very basis of the union and of the marriage, redemption, the tomb, the resurrection, the ascension. I ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. Come with me. And that's what the bride of Christ has to learn. And you and I have to learn in this invitation, come with me. May the Holy Spirit conduct you to the land of uprightness. Ah, he leads the way, he leads the blind by a way that they know not. So often, and sometimes the way is difficult, and it's contrary to flesh and blood. But as we have it in the psalm, he leads them forth by the right way, that they might go to the habitation, go to the city of habitation. You see, the way of the cross, come with me, the way of the cross. You see the voice from the excellent glory that Peter uses the term, the excellent glory. This is my beloved son. See, the way to the excellent glory is the way of the cross. And if you and I are going to go with Christ, we must deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow him. But the point is just now, it's good for us if we are found in that way. The Spirit is leading you to the, and I to the land of uprightness. The Spirit is good, me to the land of uprightness conduct. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy Spirit is good, me to the land of uprightness conduct. And that land of uprightness is away from the lion's den and from the leopards, from the mountain of the leopards. Away from it. It's away from the world's sin and pleasure and the world's religion, and away with Christ. As to the hill of frankincense. And the mountains of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. And of course these fragrances were used in the sacrifices. And of course the point is just now, as far as this world is concerned, and the duty of the church, the duty of the believer, this mountain is no doubt a reference to Moriah, the place of the temple, the sacrifices, the priesthood, the institutions of the worship of God as it were under the law. And this is where, you see, this is where the bride should be. This is where the believer should be. And this is where the secret disciple should be. This is the hill. This is where Christ meets with his people. This is where he will lead his bride and take his bride, where he will hold fellowship and communion with his bride in this world, in the ordinances of religion, that which he has instituted himself. And of course, in the New Testament, of course, that is, of course, gospel ordinances, the spiritual temple. Gospel ordinances and the Lord's table. Come with me. See, this is a place where Christ delights in. This is a reference in contrast to the mountains of the lion's den and the leopards of the mountains. This is the hill frankincense, the mountains of myrrh and the hill frankincense. And you see, until the day break and the shadows flee away. And this is where he meets his people in the ordinance of his grace. And you see, it may be compared to frankincense and myrrh. in the sense of the fragrance of his gracious presence, and where grace, the grace of faith and the graces of the Spirit are in exercise in the sanctuary and in communion with Christ, then of course this is what is church. You see, this is for Christ. This is something Christ delights in, as we were singing in the second psalm. For God of Zion hath made choice. Here he desires to dwell. This is my rest. Here still and stay, for I delight it well. See, this is what's in the invitation. Come with me. He leads them forth by the right way. Is he leading your heart? Is he leading your soul? Is he drawing your heart? Will you go with him? Even on this occasion, to those places that he delights in. This is far better than the mountains of prey. This is Mount Salem. This is what we were seeing in Psalm 76. In Judah's land, God is well known. His name in Israel is great. In Salem is his tabernacle. In Zion is his seat. There arrows of the bow he brake, the shield, the sword, the war. And of course, Moriah leads to Calvary. And there he defeated all the enemies of the church, all his and your enemies. And this is what's more glorious than the hills of prey, more excellent than far. Far better than the lion's dens and the leopards, and the mountains of the leopards. Come with me, rather to the hill frankincense and the mountains of myrrh, to the ordinances, to Mount Zion, the spiritual church, the gospel church, where Christ is, where Christ meets with his people. And another scripture was going to refer to, and we must bring it to a conclusion as our time has passed. It's Isaiah 35, he's speaking about the way. It's a way that leads to Zion. That leads to Zion. And he has provided that way. Of course, there's a voice from off the divine oracle that says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But notice the Isaiah 35, of these verses, verses 8 to 10, and a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those the wayfaring men. So fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there. No ravenous beast shall go up thereon. So descriptive of her text. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there. This is what it means to come with Christ, to walk with him, to go with him. That's your safety and your happiness and the whole grounds of your communion, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion. Of course, that speaks about the pilgrims coming back from Babylon. But it has a far wider meaning. Shall come to Zion, to the gospel church. And of course, it's united. The gospel church on earth is of course united to the church in heaven. It's united to the church in heaven. And shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And what is the gospel church? It's not like the Old Testament dispensation. As it's descriptive, it's there in Hebrews 12. You're come to the Mount Zion above. It's all one. It's all part of the same body. It's all part of the same church. The church up there in heaven with Christ is perfect. The church down here is imperfect. Imperfect. There on the opposite sides of the stream, so to speak. They're moved, you see, when the church is taken to the bride, or that portion of it that's sanctified is taken to heaven, then of course they're moved up the stream. They're nearer the fountainhead. The church here is lower down the stream. But they're making their way up to it. They're coming to it. And you see, they come with Christ. And you see, it's the whole relationship to the Lord. The whole relationship to him. As Paul says there to the Hebrews chapter 12, where he says, you're not come to the mount that cannot be touched, that burned with fire. But he says, you're come into Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling. And speaketh better things than that of Abel. And this is where Christ leads his bride. May you discover that. May you go with him. The Lord's table, the sacrament will be before you tomorrow. And if it's the law of your mind to be towards Christ, look at the invitation. If you've got a secret desire in your soul, come with me. Come with me. Let us conclude. Gracious one, bless to us our thoughts upon the word, and grant to bless anything said that's in accordance with thy mind. Forgive what is amiss, be with us throughout this day. Prepare us for every duty and the duties of the Sabbath. May the gracious presence go with us. Be the glory in the midst. And prepare the guests for thy table. Encourage thine own children to go with Christ, to say, come with me. May they be enabled to do so. May they lay aside their prejudices and their fears and take up their cross and follow him. Help us to sing to thy praise in conclusion. Be with them in the prayer meeting this evening. God, the spirit of prayer, and pardon our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.